you today, my friends. You okay? You well? You whole? You walked in here today on your own two legs, most of us, yeah? We were able to get up out of bed at least. We were able to be awake. We were able to see what God's got for us today. Anybody question that this morning before you got here? It's kind of an interesting thing. We started worship, and throughout worship practice, I was continually being drawn in really close to God during practice, which was really weird because I was like, did I just not get enough sleep? Am I super emotional? Why would I be feeling it like this? And then during worship, there was something more powerful going on today than I realized. And probably it happens every Sunday, but my realization of it isn't always there. My forward thinking, my thought process, my spirit process isn't there. When I get out of bed, I'm just like, oh man, I'm really tired. I need some coffee. I get like an East Coast accent. Some coffee when I wake up in the morning. But I want to realize what's going on today. We should have just stopped after Larry's communion meditation about faith. We should have stopped after Caleb talking about whatever he talked about. I love you. Yeah. Yeah. Because that was some powerful stuff in a nutshell of what it is to be in this Jesus thing. But we're going to continue on in our teaching series. Right now you are in week 3 of a 4-part series of New at Whitewater. And if you're new here, this is who we are. This is our core. This is everything that we are. This is the things that we believe. This is us. And it's actually a curriculum or a curricula of things that we hold near and dear that we are going to begin to offer to people that are coming into Whitewater. Who are you? A lot of you sit and you question that, and you've not had an outlet other than coming in and talking to pastoral staff. Or some of us, OGs, we walked in and it happened on accident, right? We started seeing the heart of Whitewater through how we love the community around us, through how we love other people around us, through the messages that are shared, through worship, through song, through teachings, through children's, through every aspect. Or maybe you were invited by a friend, right? And it happened by accident that you found out who we are, but now we're telling you, right? There's no secret, there's no surprise. And you can make your determination of whether you can even hang out 6 weeks based on the information that you're hearing here today, last Sunday, and the Sunday before that, right? So we got a lot of things to cover today, and I'm afraid we're gonna cater in some lunch, okay? We're going to take about an hour intermission. It's going to be amazing. That was a lie. But we do have a lot of things to cover. And when I was in Bible college, they said that you had to have a 3-point sermon. That's what the good preachers did, and I said, that's baloney. I think we can do better, so I've got 6, okay? And you're going to remember every single one of them, and your minds are just going to be, like, super stoked about this information. You ready? New at Whitewater, here we go, class 3. This is called the church, that's us. It goes beyond us. Did you hear First Christian's name being offered up as a place for women to go at a women's conference? Don't be scared because it's not here. Don't be scared because it's not us. Don't be afraid of those things. Anybody go to the all worship night that we had? It was like 5 different churches that it was amazing. There was about 300 people there. It's amazing how all these 5 different churches, they all have hundreds of people in attendance just in one church, and we only had 300 people there. It was incredible. Now, what you do is we call it spreading your legs. You might get kicked, okay? Because you might hear theology that might be like, I don't know as I can get down with that. Some of you hear that here, right? You might have an experience of seeing spiritual gifts manifested or hearing tongues that you might not agree with or talks of healing or whatever the thing is. I want to just tell you, you don't need to be afraid of that. There are many parts to this one body, okay? So when I say the church, this is all of us, but specifically here at Whitewater, okay? Let's go on. We're going to cover life in the body, evangelism, communion, baptism, service, and giving today. Giving was already covered, right? So we probably shouldn't have much to say about it. But right now I want to cover life in the body. Desmond Tutu says this: you don't choose your family. They are God's gift to you as you are to them. Now some of you are thinking, my family sucks. Thanks for the crappy gift, God. But I got like a tie for Christmas, right? Right? That's a terrible gift. But sometimes it's a really good gift. Some of us have great family experiences. Well, the church family here, you don't choose your family. They're God's gift to you as you are to them. In a similar way, we at Whitewater here believe the people we encounter in the local body of Christ, not just here, this is body, big church, okay, are intentionally provided to us by God and us to them to walk in the footsteps of Christ together. This is something we do individually, but we also do corporately, okay? It's not just us. If it's just us, man, heaven's going to suck. God, where is everybody? I'm the only one that made it. Some of us think that way, right? That's a little scary. Life in the body transcends individual preferences. I heard one ouch. Someone said, I'm getting up and going to get coffee. Life in the body transcends individual preferences. Most people do enjoy the company of some people more than others. And that's not a bad thing or wrong necessarily, as long as we don't fail to love everyone. As long as we don't fail to love everyone we meet with the same unconditional love God has for us. One of the greatest misconceptions about Christianity is that the church is just a building, right? So that throws some of us from meeting here. Well, you guys, I had a conversation with a pastor over lunch today, and he's like, so what do you guys get in a real building? I said, never. And his eyes got wide because he thought, great, because my church will succeed and yours will fail. Okay? He was excited. That's not the case at all. He was like, interesting. And I said, yeah, you know, I've had conversations, and as we've watched God work here specifically, a friend of mine said the only things the church should own is a coffee pot. Amen. And I said, man, there's some wisdom in that, isn't there? Now, I'm not down in the churches that have a building. I'm not down in those people that God has called them to do what they need to do. But we need to get this idea of what church actually is, okay? In Scripture, ecclesia is the term for the New Testament church. It refers to the universal assembly or congregation of called out people, Jesus people, right? The church, the body of Christ, is a living thing, which you might not understand because some of you have been to dead churches before, okay? It's actually a living thing, an organism more who than what? Or I should use that H, what? More who than what? It is a collective of all people, living or dead, who have recognized Jesus Christ as the Son of God and believed in Him for salvation. That's a big thing. In Him, okay? You're not saving yourselves. It's only through Jesus Christ and what He's done. It's only through God, the Creator of heaven and earth, like we talked about in the first week. It's only through that recognition in Him that we can do this. And there's also a way that we function as a local organization. Whitewater is an elder-led church, okay? Some of you are like, what does that mean? It means you got a group of people that are safeguarding doctrine, that are safeguarding you, that are chasing out wolves when need to be chased, that are hearing from God and moving in that direction, okay? We're an elder-led church. Some of us are paid, Craig and I and Caleb. Some of us are not paid, Jeff. Larry wasn't paid, Lauren wasn't paid, Rich wasn't paid, Josh wasn't paid, right? So Matt was paid when he was here, right? So we've got, it's paid and voluntary, and we conduct the ordinary daily life and operations at Whitewater. Our local church is made up of both people who claim Jesus Christ as Savior, as well as people who have not been reconciled to God by Christ's blood. And if that doesn't sit well with you, you can go. Church is a mess. Church is made up of people who love Jesus, and God, I hope our church is made up of people who don't. We're going to touch on evangelism here in a little bit. But if we don't have people that aren't believing in Jesus here today, right now, we are losing our focus. Whitewater? We've lost it. If we don't have people that believe in God here today, we've lost our focus. we're not looking like the church, okay? God's definition of who we are as the church also includes his design for how we are to be with one another. Any previous distinctions, including race, gender, nationality, education, and economic status, fall away in the light of the new covenant. Collective first identity as adopted children of the living God. That's who we are. That's who you should be. That's who Jesus says you should be. That's who Jesus says you are. But it takes that faith piece that Larry was talking about. That understanding Jesus, understanding the sacrifice. Okay? This is how God calls us to be. God has eternal purposes for us. The ultimate purpose for the church is to, A, glorify God. Remember, we're reflections of him, made to worship him. In this process, we fulfill all he intends for us. We love God individually and together collectively through prayer, meditation, scripture study, service, selfless giving. There we go. And worship gatherings. That's what we're doing today. That's what we did at the all worship night. That's what they're going to be doing at the ladies' retreat next week or this weekend. That's what we do all the time, okay? We also love each other and the world around us as he loves. And by he, we mean Jesus, God. We can back this up scripturally. Thank the Lord, okay? We're not teaching wild heresy. 1 Corinthians 12:12 through 27 says this: the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, and some of us are slaves, and some are free, but we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? There's some wisdom in it. Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? Some of you are thinking, man, my husband at night, I had terrible gas last night, right? My wife's probably thinking, that would be okay. And I had cereal for dinner, right? Or lunch. I don't know. It's weird. Don't eat oatmeal squares. That's all I'm saying. They make you gassy. Okay? All right? Rabbit trail. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Did you hear that part? Not where you. Where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. It'd be a lonely place, right? Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. While the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all members care for each other. Oh, all members care for each other. It's not the pastor's job solely. It's not your leadership's job solely. Quit passing us things that you can be taken care of. You hearing me, church? Come on. These rabbit trails are really good. This makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So what does it mean to be a part of it? It means we've got to take Jesus seriously, right? We got to take the words of Jesus and God seriously. It means we got to take this scripture and put it in the here and now. We've got to take this kingdom that's this sometimes far off ethereal thing that we don't want to talk about. We want to think that heaven's a place we go when we die. We don't want to live it here and now because that means we have to be kind. We have to be filled with grace. We have to be filled with mercy. We have to talk about the things that Jesus talked about. We have to love as Jesus loved. There's a really churchy word for this, and it's going to be really abrasive and send like shivers up your spine. Evangelism. Ugh, right? Ugh. Evangelism. That's another key purpose for the church is evangelism. Evangelism comes from the Greek word meaning good news. The good news is also called the gospel. It's the story of mankind reconciliation to God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with this because we don't feel qualified, right? How many of you feel qualified right now to go tell somebody about the good news? Please, yeah. For those of you that didn't raise your hands, it's you too. You've got everything you need. If you're claiming Jesus today, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior of your world, that's the good news. Not the fact that you are still dealing with addiction. Not the fact that you still sin. That's not the good news. The good news is that you're warring in a way that God is going to be conquering those things with you together through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the good news. Not that you've got your filter, that you've got your stuff together. But that you have a God that looked at you regardless and said, you're my boy, Blue. You're my girl. I died for this. Right? You don't need to be a scholar, a theologian, or even a pastor to share your experience with coming to faith in Jesus. That's really what evangelism is. One starving beggar telling another where to find food for life. All God's people are called to participate in the process of pointing other people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the sharing of the good news and living Christ-centered lives. This is actually the easiest and most natural thing a follower of Jesus can do. And we treat it like it's the hardest a lot of times. If Jesus is real in your life, tell people and let them see it. Some of you are thinking, man, my work self doesn't look like my Jesus self. Some of you are saying, my home self doesn't look like my Jesus self that I show you on a Sunday morning. You want to evangelize? Start there. Tell the good news there. Live the good news there. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21 backs this up. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others. Listen, church, we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. That old life is gone, and a new life has begun. It's not solidified. It's begun. We're starting. We're making this happen. Okay? And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. He trusts you that much. With his word on your lips, with his name on your lips, he trusts you to live this out. If that's not humbling, I don't know what is. If that's not scary as hell, I don't know what is. The creator of heaven and earth trusts you, trusts me. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Oh, man. Being made right through Christ is a natural extension into this communion thing that we do here at Whitewater. This really odd practice of getting out of your chairs. What are we, at a Catholic church? Got to stand up, sit down all the time, right? I've been to Catholic services. They do that, in case you're wondering, okay? It's really good. I actually lost weight when I was going. It's amazing, right? Right? But a natural extension of that is communion. Not only just communion, but communion and baptism. These are two ordinances or rites of the church that we, Whitewater, observe, okay? And some of you have questioned the validity of why we do communion so regular, as which is every Sunday, okay? Some of you have questioned that. Some of you have questioned why we do baptism, because it seems silly, because we baptize people in a horse tank, right? We'll get to this, okay? The qualities of an ordinance are that they were instituted by Christ, both baptism and communion. Taught by the apostles, and they were practiced by the early church. They are symbolic representations of the gospel message that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and will return someday. While important, neither of these ordinances are required for salvation. Did you know that? The practice of celebrating communion came out of the Last Supper. We kind of have an idea of it. We've seen the pictures that were painted, the real goofy Da Vinci Code, right? Everybody's familiar with that. You haven't read the Bible, but you've read the Da Vinci Code, right? Ooh, it's true. Okay. We've seen the painting. We've seen what's behind the painting, and we've found the code, right? We cracked it, right? Okay. Another rabbit trail, okay? We here celebrate communion every time we gather. And you might have heard it called the Lord's Supper, or the more Catholic roots, like the Eucharist. At its core, communion is a sacred act of fellowship and union between people with a common faith in Jesus Christ. That's why you sometimes hear that communion is for those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives, and it's certainly true. That's legit. However, here at Whitewater, we also recognize and encourage another sort of fellowship that we enjoy within the communion celebration, which is koinonia. It's a Greek word, right? Or the fellowship of the local church. The scriptural foundation is actually found in Acts 2:42 through 47. And we do not place any limitations on who can participate in communion. If you notice, we have children that take communion right alongside that. Now, in the church I grew up in, that was a no-no. You had to accept Jesus before you went and ate a cracker and drank some juice. And here, when we started reevaluating why we do what we do, how we do what we do, who can be a part of this thing, I said I would have to be very hard-pressed to stand in between God and someone else at that communion table and said, have you said the words? Do you believe in your heart that what this symbol is correct? Do you have the correct theology and ideas about what this is? And I'd have a hard time standing in front of God and in between God and this communion and the people that are trying to take it and receive it if they're wanting to connect with Jesus. If the worship has moved them and they said, I want to know more about this, what is this practice? So we said, you know what? Children can take with parents. Why wouldn't you parents, as Jesus followers, want to train your children in the way in which they go? Let's demystify it. Let's talk to them about it. Let's tell them about it. And also, people that don't know Jesus. I got in trouble. I took some freedoms at a church I was leading worship at. My buddy called me and asked me to go. And they said, can you do the communion, men? I said, oh, absolutely. And I started talking in his eyes. Because I said, I don't care if you know Jesus or not. I want you to come and just think on the things of Christ. Think about him. Think about the sacrifice that he made. Whether you believe the story is true or not, I want you to think about that. I want you to be a part of that mentally. I want you to be a part of that spiritually. I don't want you to think it's an us against them mentality. They've never had me do communion again, okay? But you'll see things a little different here. You'll see people that will huddle. A lot of the college groups sometimes, they are real tight-knit groups, and they will huddle together and pray together. They take this koinonia example seriously, and they don't just do this individual me and Jesus communion. They do this group thing. Man, we are in this together, fighting together, loving together, drinking this representation of the blood of Jesus and this body of Jesus, eating this Chex together. So you're going to see things a little different here, okay? In 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 34, it says this, but in the following instructions, I cannot praise you, for it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. They're not dumb. But of course, there must be division among you, so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing, and others, or sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people," that's us, "and an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Father, I don't know what's going on right now with Vlad, but I pray for his protection, physically, mentally, emotionally. God, thank you for men that were responding right away. Are we in agreement? Amen? Come on. This, in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." That's what we're doing every Sunday. "So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet we are judged by the Lord. We are being discipled so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you are really hungry, eat at home." Because you're getting such a huge meal back there at the table, right? "If you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about the other matters after I arrive." Now, we talked about communion and baptism, right? Here we're hitting baptism. The second in ordinance of the church we observe here at Whitewater is baptism. The term baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, meaning to immerse. Therefore, we practice baptism by immersion in a horse tank, okay? We make sure it's good and full, and we try to get all of you under there that we possibly can. Some of you will hold for a little longer, so it takes, okay? Right? We practice baptism by immersion in the same manner Christ himself was baptized. Jesus did it. Jesus paved the way for it, right? Jesus, think of this, God wrapped in flesh, came and was baptized. Could you imagine John the Baptist being like, "You want me to baptize you? This should be the other way around." Jesus did it. That should be the first clue for us who are fighting that issue right now, okay? By immersion in the same manner Christ himself was baptized, there are several functions and purposes for baptism: to proclaim your love and faith in Christ, in obedience to Christ's command, to identify yourself with Christ's death and resurrection, to identify yourself with the local body of Christ, the local church. Man, when you get dunked, we do it publicly. We invite everybody to come and be a part of this and witness what is happening. Some of you, that's the reason you don't do it, because you're scared. "I'm an introvert. Can I just get baptized in my bathtub?" Yeah, but we all have to be at your house. Okay. Okay. It doesn't work like that. There's no rules or written rules that we have, and if it just needs to be a private ceremony at the river, it needs to be a private ceremony somewhere else, we accommodate that, we do that. But man, what this speaks to the congregation at large, what this speaks to the body, hands, feet, eyes, ears, nose, legs, means volumes, right? to strengthen your faith and encourage the faith of other believers. You may notice this list does not include salvation, which might blow some of your minds, right? And that is because we said in the reconciliation section last week, right? Class 2, that salvation is by grace alone through faith, not by works, okay? Faith and belief are elements of considered decision. So here at Whitewater, we do not baptize infants or those who do not yet believe in Christ for salvation. We've been asked about infants. We want you to baptize our child. Well, we don't do infant baptisms because they're not making that mental choice for themselves. They don't have the heart to follow that. Now, it does happen at a young age. My son Zero, he's 10. He was baptized, I think, last year. He was 9. It happened for me at 11. You know, this recognition of who Jesus is and where Christ is. And, man, that's an okay thing. But these infants, we don't, because they're not making that decision, you're making that decision for them. I don't think you can do that with faith, can you? Are you out there? Are you with me? Okay. Baptism is something a saved person does to proclaim their salvation in Christ, not something a person does to be saved. If you have not been baptized as a believer of Jesus Christ, this may be your next step. As we're going to be talking about next week, what are your next steps? In Romans 6, 1 through 14, it says this, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism," again, we're joining Jesus, he paved the way, he did this first, right? "We joined him in his death. For we died and we were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was." That's real. "We know that our sinful, old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." We don't have to do it anymore, friends. "For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin." I'm going to say it one more time because I think there's one person that didn't hear this. "For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace." That's what that baptism piece is. That's what this declaration of communion is and represents. We are a changed people. When we say yes to Jesus, that changes our worlds, every piece of it. And we don't want to live shackled. We don't want to live chained to these things that we have no business being chained to. Jesus died for those. Jesus broke those things. That's the beginning. That's where we start. That's where we move on with the full knowledge, knowing we don't have to do this anymore. We are not that person anymore. Now, you may have cravings. You may have desires. That's because you've wrecked your lives, just like myself has. All these years of living the way you want to live. Those things are going to be real and those things are going to be there, but you do not have to participate in them any longer. What you do is start talking to the rest of the body, the hands, the feet, the ears, the nose, the eyes. How did you get through? Have you ever dealt with, man, could I call you if I'm ever facing... It's life change. It works, okay? Next thing we talk about quite often here is service. at Whitewater. It's a big one. Service. God created each one of us with specific gifts on purpose. On purpose for a purpose. Okay? You've heard us say that before. Oh, it sounds like Sherry, huh? Right? Yeah. With specific gifts on purpose for a purpose, but these gifts are not only for ourselves. Nope. God takes who he has made us to be and matches it with the needs of others. Can I read that again? God takes who he has made us to be and matches it with the needs of others inside and outside of the church building. We need one another in our unique selves and gifts to impact Laramie and the world, as our mission statement says. Persistently moving the world 2 steps closer to Jesus. When we are aware of our gifts, interests, abilities, likes, dislikes, etc., we join together to participate in the work of God. We are living out his kingdom design. Life in the body at Whitewater provides many areas for you to serve. We encourage you to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit's leading. But know this, every single person's contribution of service makes an eternal impact for God's kingdom. Whether you are brewing coffee, whether you brought treats, whether you were back there with these kids, right? Whether you are going to camps or youth events with our youth as a sponsor. Not a teacher of the word necessarily, not somebody who's got all the theology and all the right things to say and all the right doctrine at all. Man, your role may be just driving the van. Your role may be letting us borrow your van. You, yeah, the Watkins. The Watkins have a 12-passenger van, and we've never had need to go rent a vehicle because they have been so generous with letting us take their van at weeks at a time to take kids because they know the importance of what's going on. That's a huge thing, okay? But everybody, every single person's contribution of service makes an internal impact for the kingdom. Whether you're helping people move, we had a move this last Friday, just a couple days ago. And what happened was beautiful. We were asking people to help. And I told Craig, keep me in your back pocket as a last resort. Now, I don't want to help, right? Some of you are like, yeah, I get that. That was a joke. I said, I'll be there. Let me know. And he puts the word out. And one of the last guys to sign on said, I'll try to make it. Not only did he make it, but he brought 4 guys with him. That's kingdom, man. He's casting a vision. We need to go love this person whom I don't know by helping move stuff into her trailer so she can leave town. Would you be willing to participate in that with me? That's spreading the gospel. That's opening doors for good news. And these guys said, yeah, we'll be there. So I get an excited call like less than an hour later saying, it's done. And this is what happened. And I'm amazed. And I'm excited. And then I was excited, right? Just contagious movement of the Spirit. All because people took service seriously. Romans 12, 3-8 says this, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Man, we should probably just read that again. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourselves by faith, the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, is to encourage others, well, be encouraging, okay? If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. And one of the last things that I don't know as I need to tackle here that we need to speak about is giving. Larry killed it. I'm going to see if I can outdo him. Okay, here we go. Life requires money, right? Would we agree with this premise? Life requires money, so it should come as no surprise that churches, just like any other organization, need money to operate. Churches get their operating funds through the biblical principle of giving by the people that make up the church. Whitewater is unique in the fact that we are a non-denominational church. What that means is we don't have an higher order that comes and saves our butt. We don't have an organization that's going to make it rain on us, okay? There's no sweet money showers that we get to bathe in, right? Other denominations kind of have some of that going on, and there's just not a chance of failure, or if there is a failure, then they just come in and they say, we got this, we're going to feed you a new pastor that's destroyed. We're going to take care of the old pastor that's destroyed the church thus far, and we're going to give you a new pastor, okay? A lot of these churches do that. That's not Whitewater, right? We get our operating funds through the biblical principle of giving by the people that make up the church. That's Don't look at your neighbor. Oh, he's talking to you. That's everybody. That's all of us. Okay? That's all of us. Scripture actually has more references to money and possessions than references to heaven and hell combined. It's a big one. It's a big one. As a kid growing up, I watched people grow up in their business, and they were extreme youth leaders in my world that taught me incredible things about Jesus and grace. And as I watched them get money, what happened was their attendance at church started falling away. All of a sudden, every weekend, they were jet skiing at the lake. And if you know anything about Lake Minotaur, you don't want to jet ski every weekend. You will catch something. Not a fish either, okay? It is a stagnant, like, pond, okay? But they would just disappear, and all of a sudden you watched what used to be important was their gifts, the things that they did, this service piece, this evangelism piece, this where they took God seriously. All of a sudden that was kind of being squeezed out by money. Because now they had to work harder because they started raising the level of how they lived. All of a sudden their house moved from this unfinished basement, beautiful three-bedroom home in the middle of nowhere, Garing, up to Snob Hill is what we named it. And all of a sudden, they had more money than they knew what to do with, buying all these new cars, buying all this stuff, and then their involvement just left us as the youth flat. All of a sudden, the wife gets into drugs heavily because they have money to do things, and the weight of all this. What I'm saying is money can corrupt and does corrupt. And that's why Scripture talks about it. It's not evil in and of itself, but it's a big deal, and it will consume you and can consume you if you do not look at it through Jesus' lens. Okay? Giving, you get stingy with it. Well, it's my money, right? I earned it all. Is that gross or net that I have to give 10% of my income? Right? How many of us have asked that question? Or, well, I want to give some money to the church, but I really need that tax break. Where's my receipt? Right? The heart gets twisted. And we see our money become something that works against us instead of something that works for us and for the kingdom that we say that we're a part of. Okay? We get our operating funds through biblical principle of giving by the people that make up the church. Our attitudes about money matter to God. Maybe that's because the love of money has such power to steal our hearts away from Him. It becomes God. Here we focus on the condition of our hearts towards God, especially when it comes to the topic of money. Are we greedy, self-indulgent with our money? Or do we understand that everything we have and will ever need is provided for us by God? Your dependence should always be first on Him. Whether you're making bank, whether your sweet doctorate's pulling in all that sweet cash, right? Whether your life skills have gotten you wherever they've gotten you thus far, your first question, your first attitude should be, man, where's the heart of God in this? Do we realize that God's entrusted all of us with resources, no matter how great or small, not only for our own benefit, but even more so we can participate in bringing the kingdom of heaven to the world around us? You think your finances are your own? Good luck with that. See him as God sees him. See people as God sees people, and watch what God does with your finances. Watch what God does with your selfish heart. Watch all the good that can happen with what you earn. And whether you earn a lot or whether you earn a little, I'm going to tell the story about my aunt and her family again. My great aunt Judy, her mother, their father went crazy. That's probably hereditary. I'm going to go crazy at some point, right? I kind of already have. Their father went crazy and was put in a mental institution. And it was interesting because I got to read letters from him to his family when she died, when my great aunt died. And it was weird because he was talking about there was twins that died that they had. Little twin, I think girls or boys, I can't remember which, but he was writing letters and saying, hey, make sure they get a new suit, their clothes are tattered, but they've been dead, okay? So just interesting frame of mind. Well, in that time, this is a long time ago, she's an old woman, she's dead now. Welfare existed, but it was at a time when welfare was not for your welfare. It was just doing the best that they could to hopefully sustain, kind of, okay? And my great aunt talked about them being poorer than everybody else because it was a single mom and I think 6 kids. And people that were within the welfare system and poor people would give them food because they were poorer than the poor people, if that makes sense. You get it? You got a picture in your mind? Well, my aunt talked about dinner times, and there would be times where she could not come downstairs from this place that they lived in because my great aunt's mother would take in rail riders who were poorer than the poorer of the poor. And with what meager things they had, she would cook them meals. And they would share a meal, but she wouldn't allow the kids, for safety reasons, to be a part of it. But they knew what was going on. And my aunt's idea of giving was shaped out of watching this Jesus principle. Give to those that have need. See people with the heart of God. See people through the lens of Jesus and respond to that. Whether it's through your service, whether it's through evangelism, I think it's all. I don't think it's either or. I think every piece of this is what God is calling you to serve in and be a part of. And so when I have people tell me I don't have the resources to give, I say, that's a lie. Okay? That's a lie. And I go back to that story in my head, and sometimes I get to share it, and sometimes people don't give me a chance to get that far. You have everything that you need through Jesus Christ. And out of that abundance, he's asking you to love the body. He's asking you to love the community. He's asking you to move this world persistently 2 steps closer to Jesus. Okay? In Matthew 6, 19 through 34, it says this, "Do not store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Your eye is a lamp. It's like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters. For you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about your life every day, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for the wildflowers that They are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow. He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? He recaps, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. And sadly, I can tell you as a believer, they dominate my thoughts at times. I can get super selfish and get super pulled back into that way of thinking. I got to get mine. Got to get that new motorcycle. Got to get some more guitars. I don't have enough. If I could play them all at the same time, you'd be amazed, right? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. That's the church. I'm going to go a step further and say that's you. Where are you at in this? I want you to look at the bulletin. And if you don't have a bulletin, I want you to take a bulletin. And if you don't have a bulletin, you need to go like our Facebook page, because we are going to post these going deeper things. We're going to post these going deeper things. We're going to post a website for spiritual gifts. Where you are in that mix. It's painless. It's easy to do. You might actually surprise yourself when you take this test, this spiritual gifts inventory test. You might be like, oh, I didn't know I had that. Well, what's God saying to you? How you fit in as a hand, a foot, an eye, a nose, an ear? I want you to do that this week. This is homework time, and some of you are like, crap. Some of you are like, I'm not doing that. Some of you already know what your spiritual gifts are, and you're sitting here, and you've never once used them here at Whitewater. That time is over here. Because God is calling us into something greater than ourselves. God is calling us. Where is he calling us? He's calling us out of the boat. He's calling us to our God dream. He's calling us to life in the body. He's calling us to evangelize about his good word. He's calling us into communion with himself and others. He's calling us to baptism. He did it. What's your deal? What's your problem with it? Right? Research it. He's calling us to serve. That means getting outside of ourselves and seeing the world as he sees it. He's calling us to give of our resources. He's calling us to give of our time. He's calling us to give of ourselves. Why? So that we can persistently move the world 2 steps closer to Jesus. Do the homework, friends. Make it a priority this week. Stop living stagnant Christianity. Stop living stagnant church life. There's so much more for us. God, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the words that you've given us. Thank you for the team that's crafted these things together. Thank you for the hardness of your scripture where we fail and we hear your words and we want to look another way and not acknowledge what you just said to us. But God, I pray that all of us are looking you in the face today as we are moving 2 steps closer personally. God, move us. Give us the love enough to be obedient to move. Give us strength where we're weak right now. Your scripture promises that. God, give us the strength where we're weak to even confront the things that we're hearing today. God, nag us. Don't let us go. Don't let us sleep tonight if there's unfinished business with you. Fill our dreams with things that point to these things. Fill our days and weeks and hours filled with conversations with other body members that are speaking life into our situation and calling us to something greater than us. God, thank you. It's in your name you pray, and everybody said, amen.